Remain standing and pray with me. Father, I'm thankful for this family and the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us this day. Lord, we rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we weep with those who are weeping. God, we thank you that you are a God who enters into our life today. Not waiting for us to be worthy of it, but the gospel comes into our life no matter what our situation is. And Lord, we ask that you would change us by your Spirit today. Would you speak? Lord, help me to step out of the way and let the truth of the gospel be clear this evening. We love you. We thank you for this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. It's been a while. The time came for her to give birth, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Writer Nate Wilson says this: what is time? How am I supposed to know? I can't even tell you what light is, and it's substantially more, well, substantial than time. But that doesn't mean I won't try. There are some things I can say, some things I think I can say, some things I know by faith, and some others I think I know. So this is my ironically short homily on time this evening. As Father Ben quipped this morning, he said, "What are you preaching about?" I said, "Time." He says, "Well, I'm preaching about Jesus." So if you want to hear a sermon about, Jesus, you got to come to the 11 p.m. service. Surprise, surprise, I, Chris Bora, am like most supposedly sophisticated Christians in my generation. I'm too cool to use, and I have no patience for overused cliches. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's the most wonderful time of the year. See, most of the time, on most days, I think bumper stickers are annoying, or if you watch Charlie Brown, they're stupid. You're allowed to use that if you watch Charlie Brown, right? So I think one of the reasons that I think bumper sticker doctrine is lame is because, and this is a Father Ben thing, I'm learning a few things from him. It's remarkable. I love it. You haven't earned the right to tell me anything with that bumper sticker. You haven't earned that right yet. See, there are people who have struggled through great difficulty in life, and when I know their story, you know what? When they say it's the most wonderful time of the year, in the context of that life, from those lips, that statement fits. That resolve was earned through struggle. And to quote one of my generation's sophisticated Christian cliches, the gospel is a story. In other words, you cannot get to Christmas unless you first go through Egypt, through Advent, through exile, through repentance, through the wilderness. You see, before our Lord Jesus was crucified on a cross, he struggled through teething, through learning Hebrew, through pain and through death and through close personal betrayal. Being made perfect, as the writer of Hebrews says, he became the source of eternal salvation. He struggled through a whole life. I had the hardest time writing this sermon. And I could make a lot of holy-sounding excuses about my full schedule. I could blame my kids or sickness. I could say a lot of things that may not think that I'm a super holy guy. It's not true. But from the moment I decided, and I really do believe that the Spirit of Christ has led me to speak this tonight, the moment I decided to preach about time, I have struggled with acedia and with laziness. I've been overwhelmed with too much stuff to do. I've been anxious and cranky. And this is my first point. Christmas confronts our time. Christmas confronts our time. Like all good stories, the gospel requires tension or conflict before resolution. Tish Warren, in her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, says this: practicing the church's time sets us at odds with the world's time. Our culture tends to rush from celebration to celebration, From a month of Halloween to 2 months of Christmas to the Super Bowl, Mardi Gras, Cinco de Mayo, and on and on. In the midst of our culture's tendency to embrace constant revelry that leaves us feeling hungover and empty, we are people in training, together learning to wait. We practice ways of waiting, hoping, slowing down, preparing, and because of all that, truly celebrating. A few weeks ago, I texted Father Ben asking what in the world my lectionary readings were for tonight. I searched Google, and I even looked at the Book of Common Prayer, but I couldn't find a Christmas Eve service anywhere. My answer was right in front of me the whole time. Father Ben texted, it's Christmas 1. Christmas 1. The sun has already set on Christmas Eve at approximately 5:08 p.m. It is a new day. It is a new season. The time has come. You Anglicans keep messing with all my stuff. You've been messing with my time for nearly 2 years now. A month ago, Father Jesus said, Happy New Year, and everyone's saying Merry Christmas today, not tomorrow. Christmas begins right now. You see, for the Christian, the day ends at sundown. Simulated sunrise alarm clocks or Alexa's flash briefing or morning coffee doesn't start a new day. Our day begins with sleep, in helpless dependence upon God. Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the first day of the week, not simply the last part of our weekend, before the next work week starts. You see, the counting of our days and our weeks, the Christian year, this liturgical rhythm confronts all the different timelines of the world around us. Students and teachers and parents are weighed down by constant anxiety of the academic semester. We are addicted to the latest Amazon deal of the day. We've got to buy that lightning deal right now. We sit on our couches with our curtains drawn to the outside world, strung out on endless Netflix narratives. Christmas confronts our time. Walter Brueggemann describes this view of time as predatory anxiety. Just like the people of Israel and Egypt, our time, our very selves, we are catechized in anxiety every day. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, Jesus entered into time. The Christmas story comes in the midst of a story he came to confront and then resolve. Christmas confronts our time. Real important ministry has no time for children. Wrong. The gospel confronts that. Undefiled religion doesn't mingle with whores and lepers and tax collectors. Wrong. The Lord of the Sabbath confronts our anxious, sin-soaked timekeeping over and over again. And then resolution. And then resolution. Lastly, Christmas not only confronts our time, Christmas redeems our time. Psalm 90 in verse 12, Moses sings this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." We so desperately need, as Mark Buchanan writes, a fresh orientation to time where we think with holy imagination about how the arc of our moments and hours and days intersects with eternity. Again, Tish Warren says this, "For the Christian, time is structured by worship. It marks the church as a global alternative people." You see, Jesus didn't keep time. His Father was in heaven, not vibrating in his hip pocket. Jesus paid attention. He stopped. He noticed people. He welcomed interruptions, repetitive, naive questions. This was his life, and this is the gospel. This is the story, the good news of the gospel. Near the end of his life, Henry Nouwen said, "My whole life I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered the interruptions were my work." The gospel isn't really a list of things to believe, first and foremost, but four complementary, messy stories. And so hear the good news. Hear this story afresh this evening. The eternal God who spoke time into existence, entered into time and waited about 30 years to open his mouth. The one true God outside of time entered into the story as an embryo, a helpless baby protected by a blessed mother and a callous-handed everyman. A king goes on a murderous rampage to kill him. Countless nitpick religious guys grill him with questions and he answers them. A laundry list of needy outcasts interrupt him over and over again. This is the gospel, okay? This is the gospel. Ridiculous disciples ask questions and he humors them, multiplied by 1,000. He pours himself out. He wastes all of his time on nobodies and with people hell-bent on killing him. False accusations, crucifixion, burial, resurrection. That is the story of the gospel. Again, Nate Wilson writes, "Time marches us to death, and together they strip our hands. But there is a man there beside the grave, collecting all our grime, stripping more than hands, stripping hearts and minds and souls. He assembles a burden like no other. He ran his own race, and though he is the Son of God, he moved through time. For 3 decades, he ran toward death, and when he reached it, he could say what all mortals needed said, 'It is finished.'" Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, which we heard read this morning, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." In the midst of our conflicted and heavy-laden schedules, we need a fresh orientation to time, an everlasting, patient, joy-filled, relaxed approach to time. This is what my professor Russell Moore calls living in the light of the next trillion years. You see, without Christmas, without the incarnation of God, there is no end to anxiety. So this Christmas season, give thanks to the Lord of the Sabbath for coming and for confronting your time and redeeming your life. And one more quote from Nate Wilson to end with. I like this guy, if you can't tell. "Clichés are true. Time flies. You can't take it with you. You don't know what you got till it's gone. Dust to dust. In the ground, we all have empty hands. Enjoy life now. And now. And now. Before the nows are gone. See the gifts. Drink your wine. Laugh from your gut. Burden your moments with thankfulness. Be as empty as you can when the clock winds down. Spend your life. And if time is a river, may you leave awake." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.